Thank you once again for sharing with us in music and song today. And Abby, you think I'm scattered? She just keeps walking back. Anybody know where my Bible's at?
Case and point.
Oh, here it is. You moved it on me. I'm watching me right now. Hey, here I am. We're about 30 seconds behind. I'm watching on Facebook. I wanted to see if my wife was watching today, and she is. And so everybody has to say hi to Polly once again. And how many miss Polly? How many miss me? Oh, boy. It's funny. This is laughing after I laugh. So anyway, if you can't make it sometime, feel free to watch us on Facebook. We do have a live broadcast that we're doing. Sometimes the quality is real good. Sometimes it's not so good. Today it's kind of jumpy a little bit. It just depends on the atmospherics. There's no direct landline from here to, internet heaven. And so we actually go out of a tower in Mendon. So it just depends on which way the wind's blowing sometimes. So sometimes we get it really good, sometimes it's not so great. Anybody watch the royal wedding yesterday? Who's going to admit that you actually watched that? A couple of you did? Oh, cool. I didn't. I was funny watching some of the memes going around Facebook on that day. One of them I laughed at. It was a man whose nose was against the wall. He said his nose was literally like this against the wall. He says, "I'm doing something more exciting today than watching the royal wedding." I kind of laughed about that because I feel the same way. I would rather put my nose against that fire alarm and watch that than the royal wedding. But I did watch a little bit last night. There was a CBS News or something had something on, and they were talking a little bit. I watched about 5 minutes until I turned it off because I was so excited. But they were talking about all the people who went to the royal wedding, and they were talking about the people who camped out, and they were sleeping next to the road for like 2 or 3 days, waiting for their chance to be at the royal wedding, and they had their sleeping bags and all this other stuff that was actually there. And then they were talking about there's a select group of people, 2,000. So of the tens of thousands of people who were aligning the road, 2,000 were able to go into the inner circle. And that inner circle is within the gates of Buckingham Palace. And they were able to go in there and they could get an even closer look. And a lot of the people, they were like special people. Like this person was involved, was at the nightclub that was bombed in Manchester last year. And so they were given special access. And then you had the really privileged people. And these privileged people were those who were able to go into the actual church and watch the wedding. So you had those that were on the outskirts, you had those that were in the middle, and then you had those that were actually in the church watching the royal wedding. Okay, and I thought about that this morning in the first service, and I thought, you know, isn't that kind of like the church? You have those that are on the outside of the church, those within the community, and maybe they're trying to find God, or they want God, or whatever, but they're trying to find Him on their own way. And then you have those that are actually invited into the church. And I don't want to use the word invited, because everyone's welcome, but you understand, those who actually come into the church building, and they actually spend time in the church. And maybe they don't quite have 100% access, but because they don't try to access God. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit later. But they don't have that really deep relationship with Him. So they're kind of on the outside looking. And then you have those that are actually in the inner circle, that are actually being able to be at the wedding, but also with God. And that's kind of how we are as a world. Outside, middle, in. Outside, middle, in. Now, I'm going to be talking about prayer today. And I'm going to kind of conclude the series on the Lord's Prayer. But I want to talk about prayer, because when we go to prayer, do you know you are entering the very throne room of God? So you look at the great wedding that happened, and you had those that were inside the actual cathedral. When you go to prayer, the Bible says is that your prayers are like incense that go up to heaven. You see that in the book of Revelation. They had the incense that were actually going up, and so those are the prayers of the saints. So when you are praying, and you're serious in your prayers, not just the babbling as the heathens do, but when you're actually praying, the Bible says you are in the very throne room of God. Your prayers actually enter there. Think about that. What a privilege we have. What a joy we have. What I think it's even greater than going to the royal wedding. That you can go into the very throne room of God and you can give your petitions and your praises and your joys to God. Isn't that awesome? Let's go, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to go to the second half of the Lord's Prayer. The first half of the Lord's Prayer, the Lord's Prayer that we speak in the church is actually divided up into three areas. And the first one is talking about God. One third is focused on God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. And this is very important for you to understand, Christians. Our main purpose is not the glorification of self. Our main purpose as Christians and as Mount Tabor is the glorification of Jesus Christ and glorification and to do God's will. And that is one of the hardest things for us to break, though, because we have grown up with the Burger King type of mentality in the church, which is have it your way. Have it your way. And I hate to say it, I know I'm going to offend some people, but I see nowhere in scriptures that it says have it your way. Now, when I was in Oklahoma, we went to Burger King one time and got a Whopper. If you want to know, my favorite fast food is Burger King. Because there's nothing better than the sloppy Whopper, right? Got to take the tomato off because tomatoes, you know, no comment on tomatoes. Anyway, but I could go in and I say, okay, I don't want cheese, I don't want a tomato, but I want an extra onion. There's nothing better than a hamburger with a lot of onion. Agree? I mean, I can have more onion than hamburger and I'll be happy. And so I could have it that way. But in the church, it's not Burger King. It is the King. It is God King. And we are to do His will. So the first section is God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. The second section is now focused on you. And it says, give us this day our daily bread. So it's talking about the physical, the relational, and the moral problems that we face as humans. Ever since the fall of mankind, we now have issues that we're dealing with. So the physical, relational, and moral problems that we now have. And then the last section, for thine is the kingdom, power, the glory forever, that actually was added a little bit later on. It's not 100% biblical, but the concept, I guess, is there. So let's go to Matthew chapter 6, and let's start at verse 8. It says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. And what he's talking about is the heathen or the religious people that babble in prayers. And we've seen some of that. You go to the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, and you see a lot of repetition of prayers and stuff like that. And what I think Jesus is saying is, no, we don't want the repetition in prayers. What we want is what comes from your heart. Go to God with that. You don't need to have a set formula for prayer. What I'm giving you here in the Lord's Prayer is an outline. I mean, this is an outline to give you, this is what various issues you are to pray about, but you don't need to pray the Lord's Prayer all the time. You can add to it. So he says, don't just keep babbling. May it come from your heart. Do not be like them, because your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's the outline. You can add to it. Lord, I pray this day you'll give me my daily bread. I pray this day, Lord, as I'm traveling to wherever, that, Lord, you'll give me protection today. So we have that ability to go to the throne room of God with these various requests. So this one, we're actually talking about us. This section, he's talking about us. And so what he's saying is first of all, is this. Give us this day our daily bread. Bread is the basic staple in life. How many of you get up in the morning and the first thing you have is your cup of coffee or hot chocolate with bread? Cereal. Okay, cereal is a type of bread. It's a grain. Okay, so we change it now. Lord, give us this day our daily cereal. Captain Crunch with Crunch Berries. Oh, you win me over that. Have me come to your house, stay overnight. Captain Crunch with Crunch Berries. We're friends for life. Okay, so give us this day our daily bread. So what he's asking for is our essentials in life. He doesn't say give us this day our daily filet mignon or prime rib. He says give us this day our daily bread. For most churches in the world, that's what they're praying, is for the essentials of life. We need to understand in the American church, we are at the top 2% of the economics of the world. We are the rich. You say, but Pastor, I don't have much money. You are rich. Most of your cars are in homes bigger than what most people live in. We had a friend that from Korea, Kung Chun Lee was his name, and he actually was in Findlay, and we worked together. He was trying to establish a Korean church, and we were giving him the facilities and everything else to establish the Korean church. And he bought a slab house, a single-story house in Finland. And we talked about it one day. He said, you need to understand something, Darwin. This house is considered a mansion in Korea because we don't have the land. And so if you go to Korea, you'll see these apartment buildings, 20 stories, right next to each other, five or six of them, literally right next to each other. It's one of those, if one fell down, it's a domino effect. It would take the other one down. Exactly the same. Because they don't have the land. And most of you are living in homes that most of the world would consider to be a mansion. I look at the house I live in now, I never thought I'd have something the way I have now. Now, this brings me to another point that I want to talk about today. I'm going to digress a little bit on the Lord's Prayer, and I want to talk about what I consider a heresy that's going through the churches in America, in the Western churches. In the 1980s, there was a thought that went around called seed faith. How many remember seed faith? Where if you give $100 to this, God's going to bless you back seven times, and God's going to bless you back with $700. Remember that now? And that was going through the churches. Now, that has kind of died down. And now what we have is a gospel that's out there that says that God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. That if you're not healthy and wealthy and wise, something's wrong with you. Well, first of all, I don't see that in Scripture. In fact, as I look at Scripture, when Scripture starts talking about your faith and your relationship with Christ, many times it talks about persecution that's going to come your way. Because if we're saying that everybody in the church should be healthy, wealthy, and wise, then what are you going to say to the Indian church that was just persecuted last week when a father and his son and his family went into a church and started beating people just because they're Christian? Or on March 11th, when 50 people in India went into a church, 50 Hindus went into a church and started beating the Christians and stripped the pastor's wife and beat her. I think what has happened is that the church has taken on an attitude of inspirational speaking. And so we don't talk about what the real problem in the world is, which is sin. And we don't talk about what the real need of humanity is, which is forgiveness from sin. We don't talk about the fact that we are all born sinners. And that's the main problem, that we need God to forgive us of our sins. We don't want to talk about that much because that's offensive, because who wants to be told that they're wrong? In fact, if I'm told I'm wrong, I'm just going to go to another church because there's one down the road that can just tell me what I'm doing is right. And so here is Jesus, and he's telling us, give us this day our daily bread. Give us our essentials. Now, there's nothing wrong. I don't think there's anything wrong with God, with you saying, Lord, can I have this Maserati? You know, I don't think there's anything wrong with it. But to expect him to give it? To say, if I can believe God for this, then I can believe and God's going to give it to me. Where in scriptures is that found? What we are doing is we are making God into this genie that all we have to do is to rub the magic bottle and he comes out and God says, I'm here to serve you. And once again, where in scriptures does it say that? The scriptures say that we are to serve God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's our main purpose. And everything that we do, everything that we say, it should be to glorify God and to glorify Jesus Christ. Now, to say that wealth is wrong, that's not right. I'm not saying that either. Because I can tell you of some great Christians who are very wealthy. I'm going to talk about Stanley Tam out of Lima. Do you want to talk about Tom All? I'm assuming he's wealthy. Do you want to talk about Don Merlot? Anybody know have Merlot cabinets in your house? He got done with World War II. You know what he did? He invented the self-closing spring that you have on your cabinet doors. Then he developed a company called Merlot Cabinets, one of the premier cabinet makers out of Adrian, Michigan. And so, very rich man. Erie Souder, Archibald, Ohio, Souder Woodworking, Souder Furniture. Now, you've got to have Souder Furniture in your house because that plywood stuff that comes together. None of you have that? Go look, it's there. These people were Christians, gave their lives to the Lord, and the Lord gave them wealth, but they used wealth to glorify God. I was the president of a campground in Hillsdale, Michigan called Machindo Ministries. Don Merlot donated all the money, all the land for that, so these kids could come to know Jesus. So here's Jesus says, but you need to pray for your daily needs. Thy kingdom, give us this day our daily bread, the essentials of life. So we might be praying something like this. Father, I am not asking for a bounty of riches. I'm asking for bread. Just enough to give me life. I want to live. I want to be healthy and have a body and a mind that work. Would you give me what I need for my body and mind? Then he goes on to another section. And this is going to be harder yet. Forgive us our debts. Trespasses as sin, as we forgive those who trespassed against us. All right. We are all sinners. And the best way to describe an offense to someone else is this. I offended you. I now have a debt to you that needs to be repaid. Okay. Many of you know that I ran over a tire on US 30 about 2 to 3 weeks ago, right before I go to Oklahoma. I ran over a tire on US 30. Now, the problem with the tire was is that it just wasn't a tire. It was a tire in the rim. Now, if I had a truck, I probably would have been okay. But I had my Nissan Quest that's low to the ground. So here comes this tire. This car swerves, and I see it. And I go, there ain't nothing I'm going to do. I'm going to go right over it. And sure enough, I hit that thing, and it got jammed right underneath my car. And I went over to the side of the road as quick as I could because US 30 on the west side of Fort Wayne is horrendous in traffic. And so here I am, and I'm looking at Cook. I can't get that out. I got to lift up my car, and I spent about an hour trying to get it all worked out because I've never had the jack out of that thing. Any engineers here that work for a car company? How many of you want to admit that you're the engineer that worked for the car company? I had to take the whole panel off of the car to get that thing out. So anyway, I jack the thing up, I get it up, and there's a Y muffler, okay, where the pipe comes down and it comes together, and then it goes back. It flattened it about half the size of what it should have been. All right, mechanics, What's the problem? Not enough airflow. All right, I got a problem. So I take it to Michael's Tire down here, and they call up Neeson and everything else. Here's the quote for that muffler part. $1,150. Plus labor. Oh, by the way, Mercer County needs their tax as well. So $1,457 total. Who's going to pay for that? Who's going to pay for that? My insurance company, thank you very much. But there's a deductible. Who's going to pay for that? I'm going to pay for that. It's a $250 deductible. All right, so why am I bringing this up? The person didn't have the tire securely on his car. The tire fell off. Who is responsible for that accident? Me? The other person. Now, that other person isn't going to admit it. They probably didn't even know they lost a tire. But there's that tire right there. If the person did admit it, what does the person should properly do? At least pay for the deductible. But is it right for the insurance company to have to pay it? Not really, if you think about. So what I'm bringing out is there's a debt. And when we sin, there's a debt, especially when we sin against somebody else. We have produced a void, and we now have a debt to be paid. And that's why I think Jesus actually used the word, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is actually, I think, a better translation than forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Because we need to understand that when we offend somebody, there is a debt that is now there that needs to be paid. When we sin against God, there is a huge debt, because God is holy and we are not. And he is far above us, and he's done a lot more for us than when anyone else has ever done. And so when we sin, our offense to him is great. When someone sins against us, there's a debt, but not as great as our sin against God. So first thing he says is, God, forgive us our debts. Who's the debt against? Against you. No one can come to Christ unless you come to the realization that I am a sinner and that I need to have my debt paid for. Who paid for the debt? Jesus did. Someone that's of greater value than us. So here he comes. He says, forgive us our debts. Now, here we go. As we forgive those who trespass against us, or as we forgive our debtors. Meaning, as we forgive those that offended us. There's three non-forgivable sins I find in Scripture. Number one, not accepting Christ. Number two, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that later. If you're worried about it, you didn't commit it. Number three is refusal to forgive. Jesus actually uses a parable to describe this. Here's this man that owed a man. I got it in my notes, so I'm just going to give a modern paraphrase. Here's a man that went to the bank and said, I can't pay my debt of $1 million. And the owner of the bank had pity on him and said, okay, you know what, I'll forgive you your debt. The man was so excited that he went outside, and when he went outside, he saw somebody that owed him $10. And he demanded that $10 back. In fact, he was so angry that he beat the man and threw him in the jail for not paying him back. Well, that man's friends all saw that what he had did, that he was forgiven of $1 million debt, but yet he went after somebody with a $10 debt, that he went back to the bank. They went to the bank and said, did you see what he just did? You forgave him of $1 million, but he wouldn't even forgive somebody of $10. And the owner of the bank became angry and threw that man in jail. When we refuse to forgive, We need to remember that God forgave us of $1 million debt. And as I listen to people over 32 years of being a pastor, many times we hold grudges over the craziest stuff. Now, I know everyone here has been hurt. And I know that everyone here has been hurt. You know how I know it? Because you're human. Some of us have been hurt very deeply. I know that. But God says forgive. What is forgiveness? I really struggled with that because, you know, as anyone, I have deep hurts too. I really struggled with that, saying, God, this person did this to me, but yet I can't get over the feeling. I can't get over that feeling. That's the problem. I'm focused on a feeling. You know what forgiveness is? Me giving up my right to hurt you because you hurt me. Me giving up my right to get revenge. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, if somebody steals from me, they're going to go to jail. Any of you break into this church and steal, you're going to be paying the consequences of this. I think one of the biggest mistakes churches make is they don't hold people accountable in that area. And I know that because my last church that I pastored, I had somebody that broke into the church 3 times in 4 days, stole 5 televisions. The police came and investigated. I knew who he was. He was somebody that went to my church. The police came and investigated, and they actually looked at me and they said, are you going to prosecute? Well, yeah, why not? He says, most churches don't. I shouldn't say this, especially over the internet. But I've worked enough in the jail ministry to know that there's got to be consequences, because there's no consequences. They're not going to learn. So the person came, and I talked to him. I ministered to him. I sat in the courtroom with him. I showed him all the love I could ever do, but he had to pay back the church. Unfortunately, his mom paid it back. Guess where the man is now? 25 years. But I'm going to tell you, I still love that man because I spent a lot of time with him. But I don't have to be the one to get the revenge. Let the state do that. I don't have to be the one to get even. You let the state do that. In fact, in Romans chapter 12, even Romans chapter 12 says, don't pay back with revenge. Paraphrase again. It says, leave room for God to do it. And I have let God take care of things. Sometimes it's taken years, but it's amazing when God takes care of it. He takes care of it. You must forgive. It's not an option. Period. Capital P-E-R-I-O-D. Period. Dot. You have to forgive. It's not an option, people. But you don't understand what they did to me. They looked at me cross-eyed 20 years ago. So, you have to forgive. It's not an option. So, forgive us of our debts, O God, as we forgive those who've sinned against us. This is what you might say. And Father, I am a sinner and need to be forgiven every day. I can't live and flourish with guilt. I will die if I have to bear my guilt every day. I have no desire to hold any grudges. I know that I don't deserve forgiveness, and so I have no right to withhold it from anyone. I let go of all offenses against me. Please have mercy upon me and forgive me, and let me live in the freedom of your love. There's freedom when you don't hold the grudges. Last one is, lead us not into temptation. God, I want to be holy. Protection from Satan, protection from temptation. What the devil wants to do is he wants to derail us. He wants to destroy us. And so, Lord, we're asking for divine intervention in that area. And sometimes that's what we need to do, is just say, God, I need you. Forgive me. But at the same time, help me to overcome. And I can tell you stories and stories and stories, what I've heard over the years, of people who, I'm going to sin. And then they laugh and says, but I know God's going to intervene because the phone's going to ring and in the next hour it's going to be my best friend. And sure enough, that's what happened. I believe God can intervene if we allow it. If we allow it. All right, we're going to be focusing on prayer. Oh, maybe a prayer can be like this. And Father, I don't want to go on sinning. I'm thankful for forgiveness. But Father, I don't want to sin. Please don't lead me into the entanglements of overpowering temptation. Deliver me from evil. Guard me from Satan, from all his works and all his ways. Grant me to walk in holiness. Well, I can turn around there and see it. Okay, so what are we doing? Well, we've been really talking about the 40 days of prayer challenge that's going to be starting in the church in about 2 weeks, where you're going to be signing up for various periods of time in which you're going to be praying. We have also given you, if you notice in your bulletin, a prayer guide. Yes, Brian Sipes' name is spelled right, and Pete Hayes is actually, Brian is spelled wrong, Pete is spelled right this time. But we want you to be in prayer for this. I've given you a prayer guide to go through. Once again, an outline. Here's some of the things you might be praying for. It's in 5 minute segments. Read scripture for 5 minutes. Spend 5 minutes praising God. Pray for the church for 5 minutes. Pray for the church leadership. And we have the staff and the board is on the back of the prayer guide. And hopefully I got all the names. When I've done this before, board members, we might have 8, 9, 10 board members. I think this church has 22, so I'm trying to get them all on there. Pray for the elders. Brian Sipe, not Sites. Pray for a lost loved one and sit and listen to God for 5 minutes. That should be 30 minutes right there. And what we're doing is we are praying. I want us to become a praying church. Another thing that's happening is during the month of during the summer, because we are not having an official Bible study, we are having the church open on Wednesday nights for anyone to come into the church, into the sanctuary, and to pray. We may not have the lights on, may not have anything playing, maybe it's just no one in there but you. Come on in and pray, because that's what we're going to be doing. We're really working on this in the church. When we do this, I guarantee you're going to see a lot of weird things in the church. And I say weird as far as good, strange, different. Because we're enlisting the power of Almighty God, because we're going into the throne room of God. We're not going to be in the outside. We're not going to be in the inner court. We're going to be in the sanctuary of God. And we're going to be praying. So let's pray. And Father, once again, we thank you. And we honor you. Maybe we hit some people with some things today, and I just pray you'll just be with them and help them during this time. And as we prepare for prayer, a season of prayer this summer, I pray you'll prepare our hearts. Guide us, O Lord, and we thank you for your love and your guidance. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.